Maybe
Yvonne will play and the children will leave. Again, great singing of a great praise. It's almost 2 months since I've been with you. Last time at the beginning of March, I was here again in a communion situation. That time it was pre-communion. We were thinking about the doctrine of justification. Justification in the law court through redemption in the slave market and atonement, a sacrifice of atonement in the temple. So God's word of justification was driven home and activated through Christ's work of redemption and atonement. As the Shorter Catechism rightly describes it, it is an act of God's free grace. So there is a divine initiative about it, and there is a divine immediacy about it. God does it all. He does the justifying, the acquitting of our sins, the accounting of us righteous in Christ. And he does it with immediacy when we turn in repentance and faith to Jesus, our redemption and our atonement. We move to adoption today. Adoption, too, is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Again, there is the same divine initiative. God does it all. He takes the initiative in making us, in Christ, his sons and his daughters, in adopting us into his family, in bringing us into that filial relationship with himself, in activating within us the covenant of grace. I will be his God. He will be my son. And there is the same initiative and immediacy. Exactly upon our repentance and faith, that is what we are. One of the best places to study it are those three verses that we read in 1 John 3, particularly verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Therefore, the world knows us not because it did not know him. Everything about his words, every phrase, every nuance of every phrase builds up a picture to impress us in our minds. It starts with this interjection. Behold, see. It's as though the apostle takes us by the shoulder and holds us back from whatever we're doing, from whatever we're thinking about. And he said, pay attention to this love, the kind of this love. John the Baptist did the same. On one day he said, pointing at Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And the next day he repeated it to two of his disciples, Andrew and another one. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the result was amazing. They go and they spend time with Jesus. And they transfer from becoming disciples of John the Baptist, the forerunner, to becoming disciples of Jesus, the fulfillment, the Messiah. He draws their attention to something that's important and life-changing. Behold, what manner of love. Again, it's a particularly strong expression. What in the world kind of love? We might translate it as this. What on earth kind of love is this? For it is an otherworldly love. It is an unearthly, it is a heavenly love. It's not a natural, it's a supernatural love. It's not an ordinary, it's an extraordinary love. That's the point he's making. Of course, he makes it with the word love itself. It's that particular Greek word agape. It was used, and I know this is sometimes overstressed, but it has its point. It was used in the Greek language very sparsely. It had no particular meaning, but the Holy Spirit took it and implanted it in the minds of the apostles in the New Testament and filled it and flushed it with rich meaning. A love that gives and forgives. A love that doesn't pay attention to the reaction to it. It just goes on giving itself and loving and caring until it transforms the object of its attention. It's not eros, from which our English erotic. It's not physical love. It's not even storge, family love, rich as it is. Father, mother, parent, child, friends on earth, friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, Father, unto thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. It's not even the general word philia, which the Puritans who went in the Mayflower over to the States immortalized in that word in Scripture in the name of their town, Philadelphia, love of the brothers. It's agape. It's the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look, what on the earth kind of love is this? That we should be called. Usually when we hit that word called in Scripture, particularly in Paul, we think of calling and choice and election and God's particularization of his love to us. And yes, it's there, but here it simply means name. That we should be named children of God. We're not atheists who disbelieve in God. We're not even agnostics who say, well, there must be some power behind it, a kind of a man upstairs. But all this business about him sending his son to die on Calvary to be a savior, I just don't know about that. It's not even Christians, which maybe had a kind of a not a very helpful tone about it. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And you remember Agrippa, the Jewish king's words to Paul. In such a short time, Paul, do you think you're going to persuade me to be one of those Christians, Christ's ones? It's not even the solid biblical word believer. It goes beyond that all. Sons and daughters of God. Look. What on earth kind of love is this? That we should be named children of God. Now, there are two words for child or son in the New Testament. There's one that means basically to resemble the father, but it's not that one. There's another one, and it means simply this, to be a product of the father. To have the father's likeness and image and being reproduced in us. So what the word child there means, or children means, is simply those whom God has produced. God has birthed. God has begotten. God has produced in a relationship to himself as a son and daughter to a father. You see, he wants to amaze us. They say the age John went through all the Christian congregations in his dotage, but clear in his mind, saying, my little children, love, love, love one another. Love divine. All loves excelling. Look, what in the world kind of love is this? That we should be called the children of God, and then the climax of it, and that is what we are. That's what happens. when I turn from my sin, when I receive Christ as my Savior. Not only am I acquitted of my guilt, not only am I accounted righteous in Christ, but God says in His Word, I am sired by God. God places His nature within me. Therefore, the world does not know us, and they don't even want to know us. We're a peculiar people. Very, very peculiar. They don't understand. They don't know Him. Oh, they know Him as an ethical teacher. They know Him as a figment of history. But they don't know Him the way we know Him, as our own and personal Savior, through which we come to know God as our Heavenly Father. Now, John writes his first letter with the purpose of assurance. I write to you, he writes toward the end of it, I write to you who believe on the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He gives other tests by which the Christian might test himself. And this is the paternal test, to look into our hearts and see, is God's nature there within us and beginning to grow and to captivate our personalities and natures? Has He really sired us? Or is this just a figment of our religious imagination? But he writes his gospel for a very different purpose. Evangelism is the purpose of his gospel. Toward the end of it, he writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, but these, they're not written in this book, but these are written in this book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The letter to know that we have already that life, the gospel to come to know that life. So if adoption is in a context of assurance in 1 John, it's in a context of explanation in the gospel, and it's there right at the very beginning in the introduction in the first chapter. It's put simply, it's put profoundly, and it's put starkly. He, the incarnate Creator, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, He came to His own possessions. But His own people did not receive Him. People are always the problem. Not things. People. In church, in family, at work, in the world. We're the prime movers of sin because we're born in it. But, and listen to the way he puts it and explains it, but to those who did receive Him, and then he explains it, to those who believed in His name. Now, what is His name? His name is Jesus. The angel said, Joseph, call His name Jesus. It means Savior, for He will save His people from their sins. So it's a matter not just of receiving Jesus in some kind of glib decision in an emotional state of mind. It's a matter of receiving Him as Savior, recognizing that I am a sinner, enslaved, dead, hopeless, and needing to do that to get rid of this sin. He came to His own. His own did not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right. It's a strong word. It means an inalienable right. Magna Carta. The Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. We hold all men to be free. We hold all men to be equal. I'm renewing my passport. Listen to the way it's put. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, listen to the words, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern, to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. A human, inalienable right granted as a citizen of the state to those who received him, who believed in his name. He gave the authority, the right to become the children of God. And he expands and unlocks and unfolds that. Who were born not of blood, not eros, not physical birth, not of the will of the flesh, not the right desire of a husband and wife to have a little baby upon whom they can lavish their care and their love, storge. Not that, great as it is. Not even philia, the will of man to love and to care for another. But born of God. And how do I get that? By receiving him as Savior. By believing in his name. Hattie Buell was so right in that gorgeous hymn when she put it this way: I'm the child of a king. I am the child of a king with Jesus my Savior. I'm the child of a king. Do you see it? From being a son of Satan, you are of your father the devil. And it wasn't just a fit of bad temper on Jesus' part about those who were angling with him. He's saying it to all of us. You are of your father the devil. From being a son of Satan to being a child of God in one instant as I receive Jesus as my Savior. John teaches me, we are sons and daughters of God in and only through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God, for I'm reborn. Are you? Am I? I don't mean have you a date or a time. I mean are you really factually and experimentally and in the way you live day by day born again? I'm a child of God. I'm reborn, John tells me. I'm a child of God, for I'm redeemed, Paul tells me. Do you remember how he puts it? Back to our opening prayer. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, listen to the language, to redeem, to liberate, to set free. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus also said, but whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. To redeem from the law. But not only that. Not only the negative side. Not only saved, satisfied, and stuck. But the positive side. That we might receive adoption as sons. You see it? That's how Paul puts it. John reborn through receiving Jesus. Paul redeemed through receiving Jesus and adopted as a child. John from being a son of Satan to a child of God. And Paul goes on. And if you are a son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying Abba, that Aramaic word, Hebrew dialect, literally meaning daddy. Isn't that remarkable? The Spirit who convicts and converts, mighty and sovereign, the Father of all creation. I can come to you as Jesus bids me and say, Father, Daddy. Not in a ridiculously familiar sense, but in the loving way that the hurting child does. Oh, Daddy. Daddy God. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Have you got the picture as it continues? From a slave to sin to an heir of heaven. She was right. I'm a child of a king. I'm the child of a king. How? With Jesus, my Savior. I'm the child of a king. Just after I became a Christian, I remember going around meetings and singing with great gusto, for the throb of the melody and the rhythm was great, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, line one. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, line two. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, line three. And then we sang line four just as an afterthought. Instead of the climax, his child. And forever, I am. Have you got it? I am a child, a son, a daughter of God. John says you're that if you're reborn. I am a child, a son, a daughter of God. Paul says you're that if you're redeemed. Are you? Am I? Has he broken, as he did with Wesley, the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free? Freed from trying to please him, to work at it, to make the grade, simply receiving it as a gift. And Peter says, in effect, I'm a child of God, for I'm regenerate. That's how he puts it in his second letter. Listen to his language. His, God's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge, and it's a strong word, not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Not knowing about him, but knowing him personally. Through the knowledge, epinosis, deep, intense word for knowledge. Through the knowledge of him, this time I think it refers to Jesus, through whom there are great and precious promises. Jesus, who has called us by his own excellence and glory, in whom there are great and precious promises. Listen to it. That through these, this language is stunning, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin. Oh, the negative side is impressive. I am growing older and older. The old body's fading away. I've been to Specsavers of the equivalent years ago, and if I continue not to hear the phone in the next room, you know, the next stage. I've been more to see my GP, dear love him, and he's so patient with me, in the past 5 years, 10 years, far more than I've seen him the rest of my life. But while the outer man perishes, the inner man is being renewed day by day. I have escaped the fallenness of my nature. I haven't escaped the frailty, nor have you, nor will you, if you are saved 10 times over. You'll escape the fallenness, but not the frailty. But the other side of the coin, having been made partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean? What it doesn't mean is that he makes us mini gods and goddesses. His glory, Scripture says, he will not give to another. There are certain of God's attributes incommunicable that he will not give to you and me in salvation. His omnipotence, power over all things. His omniscience, knowledge of all things. That is part of his inherent glory. He keeps those, but oh, bless his name. As he makes you and me a son or a daughter, he gives us communicable attributes. We become exceedingly wise if we're truly saved. We become just and good and kind and loving if it's real, if we're regenerate. But are we? That's what it means to be partaker in the divine nature. You see, being reborn is only the beginning. Being regenerate is a proof. I have a date and time of my conversion and I could rattle it out, but that's not what saves me. It's the fact of being reborn then and being regenerate now. So the old jealousy is being swallowed up. So the old selfie nature is being turned around unselfishly. So that the old quick temper is being smoothed out in a longevity and a love. Listen to how Harry Beale puts it more fully this time. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king, the child of a king, with Jesus my Savior. I'm the child of a king, all through Jesus. I'm reborn. I'm redeemed. I'm regenerate. Let's all examine ourselves. As we eat the bread and sip the wine, even repeat those words, but not only as words, but as your inner experience of life. If you don't have them, if they're nonsense, don't eat it. Don't drink it. This is not a saving ordinance. This is a confirming, assuring ordinance. You don't come to the table to be saved. You're saved first and come to the table to rejoice in it and to grow in it. I'm the child of a king, the child of a king, with Jesus, my Savior. I'm the child of a king. Reborn, redeemed, regenerate. Are you? Am I that a man examine himself? We'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us. Help us to learn, like good pupils in school, the lessons that you teach. And if we have learnt it and if we have obeyed it, may this be one of the happiest days of our lives as we celebrate it. In Jesus' name, amen.